One time at the end of youth group for the year, we were having a party. And we were out at this park. And we had played all sorts of games. We had gotten messy. We had thrown water balloons. We had had a giant shaving cream war. And when all of that was done, one of the students came up to me. His name was David. And he said, "Hey, Brock, you want to wrestle?" And I said, "Sure." So we started to wrestle. Only what I found out is the way he wanted to wrestle was like how you would actually wrestle in high school wrestling. I have never done this before. I don't think I have ever been so frustrated in my life. Everything that I did, he weighed 135 pounds and I weighed about 190, 195. Everything that I did to him, one of the other guys said, "Stop! That's illegal." Everything I did. I couldn't figure out what to do. Whereas David, everything that he wanted to do, he could do and it was legal. I lost to a 135-pound high school senior because everything that I did was illegal. I had no freedom to move and figure out how to wrestle this kid, and he had all the freedom to do whatever he wanted. Sports work that way. We understand that if you follow the rules, there's incredible amounts of freedom within those sets of rules. But you start breaking the rules and there's no freedom at all. You can't, in my case, do anything but fail. You can't do anything but break the rules when you have no idea in the core of who you are what it is that you're supposed to be following. This morning's passage is all about freedom in Christ. It's all about what we have and what He's given us, but it doesn't lay out a scenario where we're able to do everything or anything. It's going to give us freedom, and then it's going to put bounds on that freedom so that we see where it ends and what's expected. Because when we can understand where our freedom allows us to be free and where our freedom in Christ allows us or doesn't allow us to do certain things, then we'll find real freedom in that case. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the snow that has come and promises to come again. God, we thank you for your Son as we take this particular month and remember His coming. Lord, I pray that in our remembering His coming that we don't forget His going. We don't forget the end of His time as we just remember the beginning. Allow us this morning, Lord, to have our hearts opened to who You are. Allow us to have our minds and our eyes opened to the truth that You've revealed to us. Allow us, Lord, to have the strength that we need to see how You'd have us live. We do love You. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 is where we are. We're verses 1 to 15 today, so if you've got a Bible, open it up. If you have one that's on your phone or whatnot, and you can change versions, and you don't have it set to the ESV, that's what we'll be reading from, is the English Standard Version. Beginning in verse 1, this is what Paul says. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who will be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you, for a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is an interesting passage because he starts by talking about freedom and he ends about talking about freedom. And in the middle, there's a whole section where if you listen to it, really, you sort of go, what? It almost makes no sense. It seems out of place. But before we get to that, let's take a look at this freedom that flows through this passage because that's going to be important. The word freedom, there's three different words used for freedom, all having the same basic meaning, the same basic root word. And it's used then four times in this passage. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And then in verse 13, he says again, you were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's used five times in the previous chapter. These four times are all nouns and verbs. The five times in the previous chapter are all adjectives. So nine times in two chapters, freedom is brought up. That should make us pay pretty close attention to the fact that it's there. If I repeat something nine times in this short of amount of writing or speaking, I would think people would catch that that's what it's about. See, Christ gave us freedom. It's for freedom. Christ has set us free. The first thing we need to understand about this freedom is it's not something that we've built or earned on our own. See, if you just follow the construct of language, Christ set us free for the purpose of freedom. That's what the very first verse says. For freedom. For the purpose of freedom. Now Jesus Christ set us free for that purpose. So he starts very emphatically stating it this way. In Greek, you can have any word order that you'd like. You can put whatever word first or whatever word last. There's no common construct. In English, we put the subject and then the verb and then direct objects and whatnot. So if they want to emphasize something, they would say it first. Or they would save it for the very, very last. That's the case here. He could have said, Christ has set us free for freedom. But he wants to start his sentence emphatically talking about freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Putting it as the most important idea in this sentence. It's the result. It's where we're taken. We're given freedom. Sort of like in this wrestling match that I had with David, I was not free. Because, to put it in the analogy, I hadn't been set free. I didn't know what was expected of me. I didn't know what was right. I didn't know what was wrong. I was a slave, as we've talked about in previous chapters, to doing it the wrong way. Now, Jesus has come to set us free. David was free to wrestle because he knew what he could and couldn't do. And he was completely free within that. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He made us this way. Not just with a free will, as we've talked about, or as people talk about, but with the freedom to do all sorts of different things. The freedom to make choices, to do one thing or another. And they're both good because as long as you stay within the confines of this freedom that we've been given, you're free to do whatever you like. He's going to lay out what the restrictions are here because it's important. Now he's not going to lay them all out for sure, but he's going to tell us what it looks like to be free. But see, it was for freedom that he set us free. He made us free. But do not use your freedom as what? As an opportunity for the flesh. See, in verse 13, he now comes back to this idea and he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for you. Okay, that in and of itself is unattainable almost. I mean, think about it. You're free to do whatever you want, only don't use that freedom to help you. That's what he says. Brock, you're free to make whatever choices you'd like as long as your freedom isn't used to help Brock. It's used to help others. Now, all of a sudden, my freedom doesn't look like being able to make any choice I ever wanted and it's all okay. My freedom looks like something where I'm able to make any choice that I want in the construct or confines of what's put there. As long as my motive is to help somebody else, not me, I'm free to do whatever I want. Okay, not completely free to do whatever I want, because if my helping somebody else is shooting a third person, that's going to break other laws of Christ. But if I do something because it's best for you, not because it's best for me, then I'm given freedom to do whatever I like. Your call is then the same. Jesus says the whole law is wrapped up in one thing, and Paul reiterates it here. See, a Pharisee one time came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, what's the most important law? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Pharisee says, but who is my neighbor? Now, who do I actually have to do this to? And Jesus would be a really frustrating person at times. Because his answer to this question, I mean, if you come to me and say, hey, Brock, who is my neighbor? And I were to answer it the same way Jesus did, you would be frustrated with me. Because Jesus doesn't tell him who his neighbor is. He gives him a story about a guy who's walking down a road and gets beat up. And two people who are religious Jewish people should have helped him and they didn't. And then along comes a Samaritan. And I don't want to get into what the Samaritans were to the Jews. But it would sort of be like, an enemy. It would be like an enemy coming along and all of a sudden, this enemy helps this guy. So then Jesus says, who was a neighbor to this guy? Not who was this guy's neighbor, but who was a neighbor to this guy? Well, the enemy was a neighbor. Then go and do the same. That's Jesus' whole answer. It's a bit frustrating because it's not a direct, easy, simple, formulaic answer. It's an idea of what life is supposed to look like. Well, now we're back to it here again. The whole law is then summed up in one word. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So I should love the people around me as much as I love myself, meaning I should pay attention to what they need as much as I pay attention to what I need. My job is to look outside of myself to make my decisions. Now, that is not my job because I'm a pastor. That's my job because I'm a believer. That's a huge difference. Don't make the assumption that this is my job because I'm paid to be this professional Christian person. This is my job because I'm a believer in Christ. Making it then your job as well. Your job, because you're free, is to not use your freedom to aid yourself, but to use your freedom to aid others, to love them like you love yourself. That's your freedom. Why is that freedom? How is that freedom? It's freedom because, take it back to the wrestling bit for me again, I couldn't do it right. I was a slave to doing it wrong. I had no choice but to do it wrong because I had no idea what I was doing. That's what we are before we're believers, before we're set free by Christ. We are slaves to sin. We're enslaved to the things of this world. We don't have a choice. If you are a slave to something, you're not given a choice. You're not given a request to do something. You're given a command to do something, and you can't violate that command. You and I were all slaves to sin, slaves to selfishness, slaves to our own sinful nature before we were set free by Jesus to have the opportunity to even do something right, to even have the opportunity to live this way. Because we were slaves to ourselves. Now we're free to choose the way God would want us to choose. That's our freedom. And I know it almost doesn't seem like freedom at first. But if you think it back into the wrestling or any other sport analogy, you've got freedom as long as you don't violate the rules. If you violate the rules, you don't have freedom. I don't care how good of a basketball player you are. If you play your entire game out of bounds, you never accomplish anything. You're only free to play basketball when you're on the court, when you're between the lines, then you're free to play. That's the freedom that we have. It's a freedom that allows us to make choices inside of what He's given us. Before we're believers, we're outside of that and we don't have freedom to follow Him. We're slaves to not following Him. Now we're going to back up a little bit, because that's the concept. And then there's two specific ways that we're told to have our freedom play out. See, Paul is going to take us from this freedom bit in the very first sentence, and he's going to move us then into circumcision. Circumcision, again, we've said this before, but circumcision is not just the physical act of circumcision. Circumcision represents everything that makes a person Jewish. Everything that makes them following the law. It's the most basic step. So Paul's going to take out the most basic step and thereby take out the entire rest of the Jewish law. Not nullifying the law, because God still wants us to love our neighbors, to love Him, all these things that He laid out, but to nullify it in a way that's going to make us acceptable to God. So then in verse 2, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who will be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Now remember, we're coming out of an allegory in the chapter before this about Hagar and about Sarah, about Isaac, and about Ishmael. We're coming out of that allegory. Now, Paul is continuing somewhat with that as we move forward. Circumcision now becoming part of that allegory, back into the law that only gives slavery instead of the promise that gives life. So that's where we're at. We're at a place where he's still looking there. Circumcision is not, again, just that physical act. What it is it's representative of following a law structure for God to love you or accept you or love you more. If you start to accept that, Paul says, then you've got no grace. You've nullified it. Taking that idea then, in verse 6 he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. None of this working in and of your flesh counts for anything at all, but only faith working through love." Well, now we're back to our freedom, the freedom that actually matters, the construct of life that actually can please Him. It's faith showing itself through love. That's what it means to be working through love. To be making itself evident. Your faith will make itself evident through love. Now let's step that back a little bit. We can make love our law. You can say, oh, I know I'm a good Christian, or I know this person over there is a good Christian because they're loving somebody. They're showing kindness. They're whatever. But it's only love that's stemming from faith in Christ that matters at all. All sorts of people can do all sorts of nice things. Things that look very loving to other people. But if they're not, if the impetus for those things, if what spurs them on is not faith in Christ, it counts for nothing. Faith that works or shows itself through love, that's what Christ wants. Again, remember, we're to do what for our neighbor? We're to love them as ourselves. We're free so that through our faith we can show love to other people. I don't know what particularly that looks like in everybody's life, but you're called, as well as I am, to show incredible love for other people, which is going to be coming back to actually the next part we're going to talk about. It's really going to push into there, but loving your neighbor as yourself. We're free because through faith, or we're free and through our faith we show love. Now if you fast forward again and get down to verse 13, we're back to freedom. You were called to freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And then we skipped a section here very intentionally and talked then about loving your neighbor as yourself. But before we get to that, or before we get to that, Paul has something else to say that I think we needed some building in before we got to it. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So now we've got our freedom, and because we're free, or we're free because we have faith, and our faith works through love, and love does what? Serves each other. In trying to, maybe subconsciously trying to get out of this sum, I looked up the Greek word for serve. So I wanted to know what it said. The Greek word for serve is douleo, which means to be a slave. So in looking back at the Greek to try to find a way, maybe a loophole to understand serving as sort of less than it really is, I found out that serving is really more than I would like for it to be. Because if I then put myself in this passage, it says, Brock, you were given freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for yourself. Instead, be a slave to other people. Be subservient to others. Serve them with love. That's the other boundary of our freedom. See, our freedom in Christ gives us the opportunity to have our faith work itself out through love. And that love is shown not by nicety, but by serving others. If you were to flip over two books of the Bible to Philippians chapter 2, one of the verses that's challenged me most in my life is here. Verses 3 and 4 say this: do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. Well, here we are back to this humility showing itself in serving someone else. I actually had the opportunity to do the jail ministry this week. Kevin Hollinger from the Baptist Church couldn't do it, so he asked me to do it. And I said, okay, what do you normally do? He said, I just talk about what we're going to talk about in the service that week, what my sermon's going to be on. And I knew what my sermon was on. It was on freedom in Christ, and I was going to the jail. Okay. So then we talked about it. we started talking about this, and what I found is that they wanted very deeply to be exonerated from having to live this way. Now, that's not any different than any of us. We want that too. But they said, I can't live by serving somebody else. Do you know what the other guys in here will think of me? They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm stupid. They're going to take advantage of me. If I start living in such a way that I'm serving somebody else. And I said, yeah, they will. But the reality is, people think I'm stupid if I live that way. People will take advantage of me if I live that way. But, they said, how am I ever supposed to get ahead if I live like that? I'm never going to have anything. And I said, maybe. But if you're truly somebody who, if we back this all the way back up, if you're truly somebody who's been given freedom because you have faith in Christ, then our call changes. We're not called to get ahead in the world. We're not called to be wealthy. We're not called to be anything other than like Christ. And that's what we're called to here in this room. Here when we're free to roam about Algona, Iowa, United States, whatever we'd like. But you know what? These guys in jail are called to nothing less. God doesn't look at them and say, well, I guess since you're in prison, you trust me and you love me and you follow me, but you don't really have to go all that way. God doesn't separate us like that. God doesn't say, okay, because you're a pastor, you're expected to live these things out, but if you're just somebody who comes on Sunday, you're not expected to. He doesn't play those games. He doesn't look at you and say, yeah, you're in high school. You don't really have to. I'm not really going to expect the same things of you. God expects the same things out of high schoolers as he does out of 30-year-old people, as he does out of 50-year-old people, as he does out of 80-year-old people. Somebody who's been a believer for 50 years, are they going to be maybe more proficient at it? Yeah, they will. But the standard and the expectation is still the same. Your freedom, because of your faith, is to be worked out through love. It's to be shown to the world through the way that we love each other. And that love is to be shown through our serving, being slaves to, being subservient to others. Now that does not mean that you have to take everything you have and hand it away to people who want to do nothing. That's not the point. The point actually becomes really, really simple. And when I really begin to look at the simple things in my life, I realize just how stupidly selfish I am. Whenever somebody cuts a pizza and puts it in front of me, you know what I want? The same things my kid wants. The biggest piece. Okay, if I get a piece that's this much smaller than the pieces next to it, I'm not going to die. I will be just fine. But I want the biggest for me right now. And all of a sudden I start to see that in those silly little things. I am not letting faith work through love and love by serving someone else. Because if I'm going to serve someone else and make myself less important, them more important, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to think, what peace do they want the most? What would they like? And now I'm going to do what they would like as opposed to what I would like. And then if I get shafted a little bit, if I get a little less, fine. Does it really matter? No. That's faith working itself out through love. And love by serving one another. That's the principle. Those are the bounds of our freedom. My freedom becomes about your benefit. Your freedom becomes about everybody else's benefit. my love for you shows itself in my serving you. Your love for Christ shows itself by serving others. Now there's a strange little sentence put in the middle of all of this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The guys in prison looked at me like I was just strange when I read that. To be honest, I felt a little strange when I read that. Sometimes these analogies, it's like this, it's like Paul's having this conversation and then he has like this strange one sentence thought, so he just plops it in about baking. And I don't know what he's talking about. I'm not a baker. So I asked the guys in jail, I said, how many of you have ever baked bread? Surprisingly, like 3/4 of them had. I haven't. I've watched Allison do it a few times. I said, how much yeast, which is leaven, how much yeast do you use in your bread? I said, oh, a very, very little amount. I said, okay, so then when you put the yeast in, what does it do? They said it makes the dough rise. I said, does it just make the one little part that you put the yeast on rise? And they said, no, it gets worked through the whole lump of dough and then it makes it all rise. I said, okay, that's the same point Paul's making. What he's saying is, leaven in this case is something bad. It can be used as something good as well, like the faith of a mustard seed idea. In this case, leaven is something bad. And a little leaven works its way through everything that you are and everything that you do. If there's a little bit of you that still thinks, I can just work hard enough for God to love me more, it will work its way into everything you do and it will ruin you. If there's a little bit of you that says, I want to hold on to this little bit of sin in my life because I kind of like it, it will work its way through everything you do and it will ruin you. Because that's not part of your freedom. You're free now to live the way we were intended and created to live. Not free to just do whatever you'd like. You're free to do whatever you'd like that's within the bounds of this game of life and Christianity that God has put us in. A little bit of trying to live a different way will work its way through everything you are and it will ruin you. If you have faith, you've been given freedom. If you have faith, you're called to let your faith show itself to the world through love. And if you have love, show it by serving each other and get rid of everything else. Everything that doesn't fit into using what God has given you and the freedom you have to build up others, get rid of it. That's what Christmas symbolizes. Jesus setting his own agenda and abilities aside to be what's called the kenosis, or to become part of the kenosis, the emptying of himself. The coming to this earth for a God who has no body to take a human body. For a God who is life to experience death. So that we could have an advantage and he could get the glory. That's what we're called to. That's what Christmas should remind us of. And if it reminds us of anything less than that, then we haven't understood Christmas. Serve one another, love one another, because in faith you have freedom. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for everything that you've given to us that we don't deserve. God, please allow us to keep our minds focused on that this Christmas season. God, if there's people among us who don't have that freedom and that faith in you, God, show that to them. Break their hearts to the point where they can find nothing that they need other than you. Mold them during this time to see your son and follow him. Give us, Lord, the freedom and the ability to use that freedom in the ways that you've stipulated and specified. God, allow us to love and to have our faith show itself in love for others. Allow our love to show itself through our serving each other. Because we do love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.